important ministry updates and things to rejoice in together. So if you don't have a mailbox, there are some extra newsletters out in the foyer. Grab one out of a little shelf and you'll be up to speed as well. Next Sunday, we are going to begin. I'm really excited about this. Next Sunday, we're going to begin a five-week sermon series on the atonement, which is Christ's work for us on the cross and in his resurrection. Now, I'm excited about that because we want to look at the glory of what Christ has done for us, but how it makes a daily impact in our lives. Okay? One of the reasons I picked the atonement for 5 weeks is right after the depression sermon series is because one of the ways that we fight depression is reminding ourselves, seeing, glorying in the work that God has done for us in Christ. And so we're going to get really practical starting next week for 5 weeks, exalting the risen Christ and his work for us on the cross, but then noticing how what he accomplished, what that does for us every day. And so I'm really excited about that. That starts next week. This week, you know, it might feel like a century ago, but at the beginning of this year, the members and regular attenders here at FBC voted overwhelmingly to approve the design of a new church building for the future ministry space of our church community. And we've been noticing for years, right, FBC? We've been noticing for years that God keeps adding to our number day by day those who are being saved and those who are seeking. And that's God. Because God's doing that, it's compelling us and calling us to respond. How will we? What will we do? There's a simple truth, First Baptist, that we have been confronted with and that we're facing. And it is that our space here, our ministry space, has a direct impact on our ability to serve and minister. Without adequate space, we cannot keep expanding and reaching out to more people. I mean, imagine back with me if you can, late 1980s, maybe early 90s. Of course, it was completed by then, I believe. Some of you were here, others of you were not. But before that time, there was no big Awana room. All those folks who are looking and watching in the video venue space, there would be no Awana room. There was no fireside room where we do beginner's church and where we do cubbies in Awana, where we have Sunday school classes and where Amber has her office. There wouldn't be that space. There would be no bathrooms on the main floor. Yikes, right? There would be no pod of offices where your staff work. There would be no nursery upstairs. Imagine. Imagine not having those spaces today. Imagine that back wall right there, that back wall. Imagine that back wall being the outside wall of the ministry space here at First Baptist Church. Let me ask you, would you be here? Would you be here if that's the space that we had? Not, would you want to be here? No, would there be space for you to be here? Would there be space? Would we be able to minister to 160 kids on Awana on Wednesday nights? Would we be able to preach the good news of Jesus Christ to over 400 every Sunday morning? FBC would not have the opportunity and the privilege and the joy of ministering to as many people as we have these last 20 plus years without that space. Space makes a difference. It makes a difference. And so for years, we've been noticing this trend, and we've been saying together, we need to do something. It's not okay for anything to hinder our ministry impact in our community. Now, we may not have all agreed on the timing. We may not have all agreed on the strategy or the plan. But, and this has always been an encouragement to me, as I've lived among you these last now over 11 years, that we have kept on saying, but we need to keep reaching out. We need to do something. We need to keep reaching our community with the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to keep removing barriers, whatever they may be, from people hearing the gospel. And so in 2013, we as a congregation commissioned a design team to put together a church building plan based on that vision for ministry, call for ministry, and the needs before us. Now, that team consisted of the individuals on this slide here. So this was our team, you may remember. Now, can we just one last time give a hand clap to this design team for all the hard work that they put in? They did a good job. And we FBCers then, at the beginning of this year, approved the plan at an 87% majority. And even some of you who couldn't say yes because of conscience, we understand. You still, many of you still voiced in that little ballot, but we got to do something. I can't in good conscience support this plan, but we can't stop. That's such an encouragement to me because that means that so many of us we're united on the mission, even when the particulars we may not be in total agreement on. We're still united on the main thing. That's a big encouragement to me. So since that vote in the beginning of the year, your deacon board has been working hard at determining next steps. And they believe the next step is to begin an intentional effort to raise the funds to begin construction on a new building sometime here in the near future. Over the course of a number of meetings, your board spent time discerning what the goals of that fundraising effort should be. What do we believe God wants to accomplish in us and through us for that fundraising aim? What should we pray for? And what should we shoot for when we raise funds to expand ministry space so that more people can come to know Jesus Christ? So after a lot of discussion and prayer and debate, your board came up with three goals that they believe God is calling us to pursue together in a fundraising effort. And so those three goals, let's put them on the screen now, are these. Here are the three goals. I'll read them through for you. So by the grace of God, it's all by His grace, all His mercy working in our life. These are the goals. That FBCers would contribute $3.5 million in 36 months. Number two, that all FBCers would participate together in this campaign and stay united in reaching unchurched people in Taylor County and beyond. Thirdly, that the faith of FBCers would grow in God as provider for this campaign and beyond through His word and sacrificial giving resulting in permanent life change. Now, not only do we have these three goals by the grace of God through the work of your board, we also have a team ready and willing to work, just as the design team did to accomplish these goals together with us by the grace of the Lord. And those people are on this slide. And so notice here, this is our executive team of the fundraising effort. And so you can see the people on the left and their roles on the right that they will be having in this fundraising effort. Now the board, the deacon board, asked me to use this morning's sermon time to explain why we believe these are the right God-glorifying goals in an upcoming fundraiser. Okay? They did not ask me to spend time giving you merely an update. They did not ask me to give you the details of the nuts and bolts of those goals. They didn't ask me to do that. What they asked me to do was they asked me to explain why we believe these are God's goals for us. What is God hoping to do in us that we would wrap our arms around these goals? And of course, we only believe that this will happen by His grace. That means He gets the credit. He gets the glory for all that gets done in us. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk through each of these three goals for you this morning. Here's the first one, that FBCers would contribute $3.5 million in 36 months. Now, when you look at that goal, you can see the dollar amount that the men believe we should shoot for. You also can see that they believe how long we should be involved in that effort of raising funds. Okay, I'm not going to spend any time talking about either of those this morning. If you're interested more in the details of that, hunt down a deacon and ask them. What I do want to focus on is that phrase right in the middle there, FBCers would contribute. Okay, that's the phrase I want to focus on, that FBCers would contribute. Here's the point. We believe that God intends to supply the money for this work through us. Now, why would I say that? Well, when you look at the scriptures, you see that God most often provides for his work through his people. God often provides for his work through his people. Some examples from the scriptures: when preparing for the construction of the temple, David lifted up his voice to the assembly of the people and asked, "Who then will offer willingly?" Consecrating himself today to the Lord. Or when the early church was organizing their communal life together, there was not a needy person among them. Why? For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Or when Paul was looking to find a way to fund his missionary work to Spain, he was set to go to Spain. He wanted to get there to preach the good news of Jesus. He told the Roman church in his letter, "I'm stopping by to collect an offering from you to help aid this work. I'm collecting it from you." God provides for his work primarily through his people. God is going to supply the work and the money for any future space through us. That's how he's going to do it. And that means we're not going to purchase a bunch of lottery tickets, you know? Thinking that, well, God wants to accomplish his work, then he'll provide. Yeah, he's already provided us the money through the resources that he has helped us, enabled us to accumulate over these years. We're not going to start charging people for this and for that, trying to raise more revenue. Instead, we're going to lift up the high privilege and calling of bringing more of God's children back to him. We're going to show how that is a greater reward than any earthly reward or treasure we can find. We're going to remind ourselves of God's ways. We're going to plead to God for him to do his good work in us. Not that he would supply some money tree somewhere. No, that he would do his work in us. That we would be ready to give and to sacrifice so that more people could be reached in Taylor County. So that is the first goal. Here's the second goal: that all FBCers would participate together in this campaign and stay united in reaching out to unchurched people in Taylor County and beyond. Now, what I love about this goal is how it directs us to remember that we are always about making more disciples together. That's what we're about. It keeps us focusing on reaching out. We're not doing this for us. We're doing it so that more people might worship at the feet of Jesus. That's why we're doing it. And when we enter into a time of raising funds, we don't want that to stop. We want to keep reaching out. We don't want to become so focused on us and our needs that we fail our missionary mandate of making more disciples. And neither do we want to be segmented or divided in that effort. We want to stay together. Now, it would be a loss, First Baptist, we believe it would be a loss if we raised the money. Let's imagine, let's say we raised all the money we needed, but we lost focus of our missionary mandate, and we were more at odds and divided as a faith community. That's not a win. But this is so important to see, okay? In light of that, the answer to this challenge is more of God in us. The answer is more of God in us, more of his kingdom and kingdom ways occupying our mind and our hearts. The answer is not abandoning hard, risky, sacrificial work. That's not how we'll do that. Because we could, right? We could avoid the hard conversations. We could avoid the controversial decisions. We could avoid the spirited debates by just refusing to do anything. By becoming all about us and not about reaching out to more people. We could take our ball and go home, but what would that mean? It would mean that we'd be disobedient. Disobedient to God's call on our lives to make more disciples. Now, if you're struggling to see or believe that we need to do something to have more space to minister to more people, then we've done a bad job at showing you that. We've done a bad job at leading that. We've tried, but we failed at convincing you then or showing you that the space is really needed. Okay? We have no space on a Sunday morning to do anything more than what we're doing right now. In fact, just today, you know, God being providential as he is, Pastor Tim, two times a year, he has a Sunday school training for his teachers, and he set that on the calendar. And after he set it on the calendar, he looked around and said, I have no place to hold my training. None. So he has invaded my office, which I said, go ahead. You know, so I was busy cleaning my office this morning to make room, because there is no space to do that. There's no space to minister to parents, for example. One of the things that struck me on the very opening night of Awana, we had 160-some kids pile in, and I saw parent after parent, family after family, couple after couple, who do not attend this church, some of them completely unchurched, piling in to First Baptist, and I'm thinking, what can we do? How can we reach out to them? Could we offer this? Could we offer that to help them see more about what we are about, more about who Jesus is, you know, connecting with them in some way, offering them something as their kids come to Awana? And of course we say, well, but there's nowhere to do it. Like, we can't do it. And we can't even add more of their kids. We couldn't add more staff if we felt God calling us to, if we keep on expanding. We don't have the space to put anybody anywhere. And so if we have failed to show you, then we're going to try to re-up that effort and helping you see that our space really is hindering our ability to reach out to more people. And so how do we keep reaching out together in that spirit of unity? Here's the answer. Rather than abandoning the call, we clothe ourselves with the character of Christ. Grab a Bible. Let me show you what we do. Colossians chapter 3. In fact, your Bible should be a little bit worn in Colossians since we were there for so long. But let's just look at a passage together again from Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. Notice the call that Paul gives this church on how they should live together. He says this in verse 12. He says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against each other, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called, in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so this is what we do. This is how we live. We don't abandon the call. We embrace humility. We extend ourselves in kindness. We're patient and forgiving to one another. We think the best of each other in a spirited, honest debate. We count others more significant than ourselves. That's how we live. That's how we pursue a missionary mandate together in the face of challenges and opportunities and obstacles in a spirit of unity and love. That's what we do. Now, we are hoping and praying that every FBCer would participate together during this time. We're hoping everybody will participate. And of course, different people will participate in different ways. We understand that. There's a variety of needs that will come during this time. Giving, of course. Praying, of course. But also serving, evangelizing, and encouraging one another. There's much that's needed. And our hope would be that we will all be in that together in some way. And we do that all for the great call of bringing more people in to God's family. So that's the second goal. Here's the third one. That the faith of FBCers would grow in God as provider for this work and beyond through his word and sacrificial giving, resulting in permanent life change. Now, to help you gather the heart of that goal, let me emphasize each phrase and explain why it's important. Okay, so let's start from the beginning. That the faith of FBCers would grow. Now, in our planning and goal setting, I asked the board, I asked them, I said, would all of our goals be accomplished? Would God be doing all that he wants to do in us as we raise this money? Would every goal be accomplished if after 36 months we raised the money we needed, but after 36 months we all went back to the same kind of living that we had before? Same kind of giving, same kind of spending and saving habits, same kind of prayer life, same kind of dependency on God. Let's say we raise the money, but then after 36 months, we all are living and experiencing the same depth of faith that we had before. Is that a win? And it didn't take them a second. They said, that's not a win. That's not a win. We really believe that God is using this time to work life-transforming grace in our life. We really believe that. Yes, it's for his glory. Yes, it's to bring more people into the fold, into the family of God. But we also believe that God means, he is intending to change us through this process. If that doesn't happen, we will have fallen short, I think, of God's best for us. So our goal would be that faith would grow. All right, here's the second phrase. In God as provider for this work. And so, well, if we want our faith to grow, in what manner do we want our faith to grow? And we believe that this time, this fundraising effort, will serve a unique goal of increasing our faith in God as provider. I know that, and not just today, I know way at the beginning of this year, that when you look at the square footage, when you look at the dollar amount, some of you, that still's spinning around in your head. I understand. It's a really big number. Those are big numbers we're dealing with, right? In every way. And if I'm honest with you, I myself have thought, how is this going to happen? How is it possible? But we believe in the mission. We believe it's our call. We believe we're supposed to be obedient. And so, friends, we really believe that God wants us to look at this project and say, yes, with man, impossible, but not with God. It's not impossible for God. He can do more than we can ask or imagine. And not just with this project, but with everything in our life. And we want our faith in God as provider to deepen for this work and beyond. Okay, here's the next phrase, through his word and sacrificial giving. Now, what that phrase is meant to convey is that we believe God is going to use the means of his word and the means of sacrificial giving to produce that faith in our life as provider, as God as provider. Let's look at both of those. As we gather sometime next year, that's the hope, sometime next year, the beginning of next year, we're going to have this time of refocus on our mission and vision and plan to raise that money. Okay, we're convinced that God will use his word to change us. We're convinced that God is going to use that word to show us the glory of his name, the good of sacrifice, the reward of reaching out to more people for Christ, and that his kingdom is better than our earthly kingdom. And through that time in God's word, we believe God will change us. We also believe that God will change us through the act of sacrifice. We believe the very act of sacrifice, that very act of giving sacrificially will change us. You know, when in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sent out his 12 disciples to begin their training in their missionary call, their missionary mandate. Now I want you to notice this. He really sent them out. Okay? He didn't just have a school or an institute of training and then not send them out. He really sent them out. He didn't say, you know, I could send you out, and if you would go, this is what you'd experience, and this is the faith that you would need if you would go. He didn't do that. He really sent them out. And then when they really went, they really learned how to depend that God is really, really is the provider of all their needs. Okay? That's really important for us to see. As we really lay it down, as we really let it go, that's when we will really see that God is the provider that we need him to be. We really believe that that's what it takes Not when we imagine it, when we really do it in faith. And so we believe that through the word, through sacrifice, God will accomplish this work in us. Here's the last phrase, resulting in permanent life change. You know, as I've been processing this, you know, for a while now, I've had to ask myself, Brian, as I've thought about, you know, the sacrifice, as I thought about the change of lifestyle, I've had to ask myself, Brian, isn't this the way you want to live your life all the time? Do you want to risk much for God, Brian, in 36 months, make sacrifices for 36 months, see God provide for 36 months, increase your dependency on God and heart of prayer for 36 months, then after it's over, go back to normal? Is that what I want? And I have to say, it's not what I want. If it's good to sacrifice, if it's good to pray, if it's good to depend, if it's good to look for God to provide for 36 months, it's good for my life. I'm really hoping and believing that God wants to change us for the long haul. That after 36 months, we would still be giving more sacrificially than we have before. That we'd be praying in greater dependence on God than we had before. That we'd be living in a spirit of unity than we had before. That we'd be reaching out to unchurched people in a way that we hadn't before those 36 months. And that we continue doing it. We don't want to go back to normal. We want God to keep changing us. That's permanent life change. That's what we want to see. So that's the third goal. Those are the three goals. Those are the three goals and why. I know I breezed through them. I know there's a lot more to learn, and you're going to learn a lot more as that executive team of the fundraising group continues their work, and as you keep hearing from the board, they will keep telling you those nuts and bolts, and again, don't be bashful to hunt one of them down and talk some more. Okay. Before we leave, I want to leave you with this. In 1 Thessalonians chapters 1 and chapter 2, Paul kind of relives and retells the story of how he led this Thessalonican church to Christ, how they came to know the Lord. At the very end of this story he tells, he explains how eager he is to see them again, how much he longs to spend time with them, and then he says why. He tells them why, and this is what he says. He says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." See, Paul is picturing himself worshiping Jesus by giving him a gift, by giving him an offering, not paying God back with this offering somehow, but instead using this offering as an expression of worship. And he says, that offering that I'm ready to give the Lord Jesus on the day that he comes back is you. It's you, church. It's you, people, the ones I labored for, the ones I sacrificed for, the ones I laid down my life for. You're the ones I'm going to lift up to Jesus and say, here they are. This is what I'm offering to you in an expression of worship and joy. And so, friends, what will be our joy? What will be our joy when we meet Jesus? It will be two things. It will be the blood of Jesus Christ spilled for you and me so that we can stand before God holy and righteous before him. And it will be the people, the souls that you and I sacrificed for on this earth so that they could come to know Jesus and his forgiving love. And friends, I'm hoping that you can see the connection, that our work, whatever it takes to create an atmosphere and an environment where more people can come to know Jesus, are sacrifices that the Lord God will honor and will be pleased to see. Okay. So let's pray. As I pray, would the deacons and deaconesses serving our communion this morning please come forward? So God, we are looking to you. We're needing you. And Father, our aim this morning was to remind ourselves of this missionary mandate that we have as a congregation and the steps that we need to take in order to fulfill and be obedient to the call that you've given to us. And God, there's much, much before us that needs to get accomplished. And there are many, many questions that need to be answered. But God, in it all, I pray that we might see you as a great and awesome God, worthy of all of our worship and praise. and that God reaching out to more people, helping them see and hear the good news of Jesus Christ and the forgiving love that you have for them is worth much. It's worth our sacrifice. It's worth our very life. It's worth our very life. And so God, just use this sermon today just as another step in helping us take those steps of faith towards you. And now, God, as we gather together, I pray around the table, you would remind us of the great love you have for us in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's good to gather.